back to Romans 8. This is probably a good follow-up to last week. We come to a couple of verses. We're taking it a few verses at a time. And I will see about when I return to the pulpit. Moving on through 8 and then getting into some of the application sections of the book of Romans, I think I have a feeling that we're right for that, for seeing how the gospel applies to us, particularly in Romans 12 and following. But today, having been going through Romans 8, that great chapter where we're first told there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, that those of us in Christ have been given God's Holy Spirit, that the war continues between flesh and spirit, those outside of Christ are ultimately governed by the flesh, still are the sinful nature. Those in Christ, we are now governed by the Spirit. So he's instructing us based on this idea. We now come to 12 and 13, just a couple of verses that we will consider today. Romans 8, 12 and 13. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, as we consider this doctrine called mortification, seeking to put to death that remaining sinfulness that remains in us, even as believers, it's our prayer that the words of my mouth and the meditation in each of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In one of his books on Puritan theology and the pastoral witness of the Puritans, J.I. Packer relates this incident. 3 centuries ago, a story went around about a student visit to Thomas Goodwin, the Puritan president of Magdalen College, Oxford. In the dark study, Goodwin opened the conversation by asking if his visitor were ready to die. The lad fled. The story was told for laughs then, as it would be now. But it ought to be said that if it really happened, Goodwin was asking a proper pastoral question that should not be made fun of. Whatever we might think of his technique. Obviously, a student visiting the college, the first thing he says is, are you ready to die? For however old or young you are, one of the secrets of inner peace and living to the full is to be realistically prepared for death. Packed up, we might say, and ready to go. It is not absurd for us to remind each other of that fact. Now, I could have told this story a few weeks ago when we began Romans 8, when I did actually ask you those diagnostic questions in one of those first sermons on this chapter. Are you ready to meet your Maker even this evening? And how would we respond as to why we should be received? So that's our assurance of salvation. Well, we want to be prepared to die and to be received into heaven. But in the meantime, I kind of use this just to remind us where we've been, but also today's lesson isn't about ultimately that final death that all must die because of sin unless Jesus comes back first. But the daily deaths we must die as we seek to put our sin to death. That remaining sin. And for us in this room, I have a feeling some of it's going to be what Jerry Bridges called the respectable sins. That we just sort of let go because everyone doesn't see them so vividly, but God does. John Owen wrote, "The choicest believers who are assuredly freed from the condemning power of sin," what Romans 8, 1 and 2 told us, "the choicest believers who are assuredly freed from the condemning power of sin ought to make it their business all their days to mortify the indwelling power of sin." And so the question today is, do you have sins in your life that you're tolerating? You're just kind of letting them go. Maybe you're even pampering them and feeding them and indulging them and telling, oh, it's okay, I don't do anything really bad. These couple of little sins are okay.
Nobody will know. I'm not hurting anybody.
Of course, maybe we can hide them for a while from each other, but we know we're not hiding them from God. Or maybe, you know what? You've actually tried. You've tried probably in your own strength, and you've just failed, and you keep doing it again. Maybe a few days, a few weeks, a few months, even a few years, but then there you are back again. So you've just kind of given up the fight. Well, God says, no, Paul, the Lord through Paul says, no, according to the Spirit, we must put to death our sins, put to death those things of the flesh. Now, I'm gonna do the kind of the teaching part kind of quickly, I hope, so I can get to some more extended application on this for us to give us some nuts and bolts. I don't think that I'm gonna have to do a lot of convincing to convince you what the passage is saying and kind of explain it. So I want to get through sort of points one and two so I can get to point three and think through how we might apply this whole idea of killing our sins. I've even included in your thought for the day a Christian rap song from an album called Killing Sin. All the songs from a Christian rapper. This one, Let's Kill Sin by Timothy Rundle. I'm not going to read it, but you can read all across the Christian community. This is our constant need each day to kill indwelling sin. So, 12 and 13a, we'll start with just 12 and 13a. Do not live according to the flesh, or that is a sinful nature, for that is death. What did it tell us? Brothers and sisters, we're debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. In other words, you've been set free. We've been going over this and over this and over this. We are free from the power of sin. Christ has set us free from its power. We're free, and we're going to come back to some of these things, but we're free from its guilt. Christ took it, our guilt and our shame upon the cross. We're free from its power. Ultimately, we'll be free even from its presence when we go to be with the Lord. But we are no longer have to live guilty or under bondage to sin. We're free. We're not debtors anymore to the flesh. But, as verse 13 begins, if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. If your prevailing way of life is according to the flesh, he says you'll die. He's telling us as believers, because he's writing this in particular to believers, have no peace with sin. Take it seriously. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, Paul simply echoing what the Lord in that particular sermon said, 5, 29 and 30. Here's how Jesus put it. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. He's talking about hell. He's talking about spiritual death. Those whose prevailing lifestyle is according to the flesh, that's their ultimate destiny, hell, eternal death. And so Jesus takes it seriously. He says, our members, that's the same language that Paul uses here in the second part of 13, which we'll get to in point two. He uses that, the deeds of the body. In other words, our members, are you using the members of your body for, according to the flesh, that is death. Now again, this isn't, Romans 8 is not to cause Christians to doubt, but to give us assurance. So you need to understand here, there's a difference. Those in Christ, living according to the Spirit, the prevailing driving force of your life will no longer be the sinful nature, but God's Spirit. You'll be convicted of your sins. You'll be convicted of falling short, of doing the things we ought not do, of leaving undone the things we should have done and doing those things we ought not have done as we've prayed. You'll care. This prayer will mean something to you as you pray it together with us on Sunday as well as other times in the week. But it is a clear warning. Jim Boyce put it like this. If you live like a non-Christian, dominated by your sinful nature, rather than living according to the Holy Spirit, you will perish like a non-Christian because you are a non-Christian. On the other hand, if you're living according to the Spirit, if you're in Christ, then you will be conformed more and more to Him, and you'll begin more and more to kill your sin and to live to righteousness. So there is a warning first that the way of the flesh is ultimately death. And in this case, it's talking about spiritual death, that final death for those outside of Christ. But he turns the corner and says again, for us as believers, the second part of 13, which is our second point, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So number two, but rather by the Spirit put to death deeds of the body, that is the sinful nature expressing itself, for in this putting to death of those things is life for us day by day in Christ. Again, John Owen's written sort of the definitive book on this several hundred years ago, and it's been updated into more modern English also. But he tells us, look, a Christian, we realize that we have these sins that are remaining, that we're struggling with, that are continuing to haunt us day by day. John Owen asks, well, what course shall he take and insist on for the mortification of this sin, this lust, this temporal corruption? What do we do as Christians when we find those sins that just keep hanging on? Well, we have to apply the doctrine of mortification to it. Let me give you a couple of definitions here. First, something that we talk about week by week, really regularly, I use the word sanctification. Sanctification is our growing more and more holy, our more and more like Christ. Or as one author put it, it's realizing the truth about ourselves as Christians and then putting it into practice. Realizing we're in Christ, the Spirit dwells in us, let's live like that. We're going to get to that when I get to the application in point three. But I bring out this word I don't use a lot, mortification. What's the definition of that? Well, here's how John Stott's where I got this one. Here is mortification. A clear-sighted recognition of evil as evil, leading to such a decisive and radical repudiation of it that no imagery can do it justice except, quote, putting it to death. There's different books and articles over the years. The Sinfulness of Sin, other such similar titles of just reminding us sin is a real thing. It's not just big things, it's little things in our heart. That's what Jesus does in the Sermon on the Mount. He unpacks, especially for believers, to see it goes deeper than we thought, that heart that's desperately wicked and deceitful. And so what do we do? What Paul's telling us, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body and you'll live. The things that our eyes see that ought not see. I mean, Jesus, he said it. Obviously, we know that we take it for what it is. He says, hey, if you better to go to heaven without missing an eye than to end up in hell. That's what Jesus said. So those things our eyes ought to see, we put a stop to it. Our ears, the things we ought not be hearing, we put a stop to it. These are the deeds of the body, our mouths. We want to speak as those, as believers, words that build up, that are words that worship God and build one another up. Again, James tells us, isn't it unfortunate, wrong, hypocritical, with the same mouth we praise God and curse one another? Well, no, that's not how it ought to be for us. Of course, our hands and our feet. These are the body, the deeds of the body. The sinful nature expresses itself through our bodies, through our minds and our words and our hands and our feet and what we do and what we see and what we listen to. So we have to, I think Derek Thomas probably gave you these words, kill it, strangle it, take away its oxygen, these sins. And we're going to get to some of the sins.
Tear it out. Cut it off.
Now, Jerry Bridges, who's going to help us the most with some application in a moment, who's written so many wonderful books, particularly about the gospel, you all would remember him for Pursuit of Holiness, but it's his books, The Discipline of Grace and other books about the gospel more recently that are, and about the about living according to the Spirit that are so helpful. But his first wife died of cancer. And he, in his book on called Respectable Sins, he uses that as an illustration. And he says, you know, this is how sin is. Sin is a spiritual cancer. And when we hear the word cancer, it's a terrible word because it's such a powerful source of death. It comes into our bodies and takes over and grow. Tumors grow and they often grow silently. In his first wife, it was growing silently. And even when they thought they got it, they thought they had successfully removed the tumor, but it had metastasized and they didn't realize it. Now, in her case, she lived for 17 months after her first diagnosis. But he says, and he doesn't mind saying, you know what? Spiritually, that's what our sin is. It is a cancer. It takes root within us. It grows if we let it. And in our case, unfortunately, we spread it to one another. And so we must take decisive action. Oh, what are a few of those things we let go? Lust, envy. Something good happens to someone else. And deep down, you're kind of frustrated by it. You know, that's a sin. When something good happens to someone else, brothers and sisters, and it makes you upset, that's a sin. Probably envy. I think with envy, covetousness, jealousy, they all kind of have different aspects of the same root idea. Pessimism, laziness, slothfulness, greed. Now, you don't have to have a lot of stuff for greed to be at work in our hearts. Gossip, saying, passing on the choice morsel. These are the things that we have to be at war with as believers. At war with. We can't have a truce with these things. We can't just say, oh, I can't do it. We can't get lazy and say, well, Jesus forgives me anyway. I mean, he does forgive us. I preach that to you week after week after week. And even today, I'm not telling you to go do this in your own power. We're going to do it based on who we are. It's true. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. He's faithful. He'll forgive them. And he's just to do it because Jesus already died for them. But also, we have to remember what we studied a few weeks ago in Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? No way. And so, this portion of Romans 8, we stop and say, okay, we've got to put sin to death. We've got to put it to death. Now, I listed some scripture there in point three, just to remind us the good news here. For example, Philippians 1:6, I'm just going to turn to some of them. And this is for your, now, we've said we've got to do this. We're going to start talking, all right, how do we do this? How do we fight our sin? How do we kill our sin? How do we have an atmosphere, a characteristic, a driving force day by day in our life? Well, first of all, remember this. I am sure of this, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. So we go to work on this knowing God is at work. He's going to take us across the finish line. It's not up to me. God's going to complete the work he began in us. Staying there in Philippians, he comes back again. Let's see in 2, 12, and 13. So he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not now only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It takes some fear and some trembling as we deal with our sins against the holy God and against one another. But he says, look, verse 13, it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It is God's good pleasure for us to put these sins to death in our lives. That is pleasing to him. He will work in us to do it. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, he says, this is God's will for you, your sanctification, that you would grow more like Christ. And especially, he goes right into sexual immorality, that you would put aside sexual immorality and seek purity in your life. Now again, in Colossians 3, which I've listed there, he says, I'm just going to turn there and just read that first section. Because this is the key as we begin this idea of seeking, how do we kill sin? You got to remember this first. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above. You've been raised with Christ. See, this is the good news. We are in Christ. We've died with him spiritually, in our union with him, and we've been raised with him. We are even with him, in some sense, in heaven. It says, we have been raised with Christ. We've died with him. We've been raised with him. We've been delivered from sin's power. Again, in Colossians, in verse 3, he says, you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We've died with him. Our life is hidden with Christ in him. Okay, so you begin by remembering who you are. Who you are. God's people. A part of God's family. You're not someone trying according to the flesh. See, you can use, it's interesting, this strange way. We can, in our own strength, we can go for a while. We can put things aside for a while. But eventually we run out of gas. We run out of steam. Because God didn't make us that way. We don't have the power to ultimately defeat these sins that would have us. Now I want to actually give you a list of things that are, again, these are actually from Jerry Bridges, from his book, Respectable Sins. How he has helped me, and I think he can help you as we do this. So here's how we're going to, it's not listed there on your outline, but here's how I want to finish, by just listing some things and explaining them a little bit. Okay, I've come here, we've said, look, we have to kill our sin. If you live according to the sinful nature, that's death, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. And by you will live, that means the abundant life Jesus would have us have today, and the eternal life he provides to us forever. So I'm gonna go through a list of things on how do we do this. I don't always tell you a lot to do, but I am today. But remember all these. Remember what I just said. This is for those who are in Christ, who the Spirit is dwelling in you. This isn't of your own power. This is Christ in you. Number one, apply the gospel. Apply the gospel. In other words, each day remind ourselves, I am a needy person. I'm a sinner. Saved by grace, I cannot go through this day on my own accord, according to my own strength, but I can go through it according to God's strength. In other words, applying the gospel means remembering when you wake up in the morning, Jesus died for my sins. He died for them. And now he lives for me in heaven. He intercedes for me at the right hand of the Father. I'm not alone. His Spirit dwells in me. Apply the gospel. He's put my sin as far as the east is from the west. I'm free. I'm his child. I'm his child. He loves me. Okay, apply the gospel. That way your heart can be free as you seek to kill these sins. And when we're applying the gospel, we can deal with the guilt because we realize, you know what, I am guilty. I do sin against the holy God, and I'm guilty, but Jesus took my guilt. He took it. The reason I feel guilt is because I ought to.
But I'm freed from it. Because Jesus took my guilt and my shame on the cross. All of it. Forever. Because if you're going around with guilt, you're not going to fight the sin. It's going to get in the way. The gospel, applying the gospel, will give us motivation and energy. Again, Bridges puts it like this. The only sin that can be successfully fought against is forgiven sin. I don't know that I've thought about it that way so much. Do you hear that? The only sin that can be successfully fought against is forgiven sin. The person outside of Christ, not that they're going to really try anyway, but even if they try to sort of pull themselves up by their bootstraps and be a little bit better person, you know, maybe the guy who's trying to win the girl's heart, right? She's a believer, and so he's trying to kind of be a good guy. He put it on for a while. Maybe you were that guy one time in the past, trying to be the Christian guy for the girl when you weren't even a Christian yourself. You can look good for a while, but you're going to run out of steam. God isn't saying, he's saying for us, these sins are forgiven. You're my child. You're fighting to put to death these things that I don't hold against you. I'm not holding it against you. Doesn't mean we're not going to have consequences. So apply the gospel. Number two, depend on the Holy Spirit. That's been the whole point of chapter 8. Depend on the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, when I go away, it'll be better. I'm going to send my Spirit to dwell within you. And he's saying right here, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. Honestly, I wish I had a magic little thing I could say to make this, really I don't have, I don't want to give you a magic. I wish I had a word I could say that would just make it so clear, but the truth is we depend on the Holy Spirit because he's there in you. If you're a believer, the Spirit dwells in you. The problem is you kind of forget about him. He's there to help you. Depend on him. Apply the gospel, depend on the Holy Spirit. And then number three, recognize your responsibility. Bridges calls it dependent responsibility. The Spirit is there. I'm saved by grace. I add nothing to my salvation and my justification, but in my sanctification, I'm supposed to work. Recognize your responsibility. Yes, this is where we say those ordinary things we always say. Come to church. Worship together. Confess your sins together. Join the Sunday school class and study the Word together. Pray. Yeah, this is where we say pray. We need to pray. Corporately and individually and in small groups. The means of grace. This is part of our responsibility. We've been reading the little book, Why We Pray. Well, because God speaks and we want to know Him. That's how you know someone, is by speaking. So apply the gospel, depend on the Holy Spirit, recognize your responsibility. We do have a responsibility in this aspect of our Christian life. Now I've been waiting to get to this one for us. Identify specific, respectable sins. I made a point. Yeah, here's how Jerry Bridges puts it. He said, you know, as I reflect on my life, I can say I was usually an obedient child. He says, you know what? I was a model teenager. I was a trusted employee. I was a conscientious husband and father. You know what? I've been on staff for a Christian ministry for over 50 years. That's the navigator. But listen to what he says. However, though I haven't committed any of the big scandalous sins, I have gossiped. I've spoken critically of others. I've harbored resentment. I've become impatient. I've acted selfishly. I've failed to trust God in difficult issues of life. I've succumbed to materialism. I've even let my favorite football team become an idol. I have to say with Paul, I am the foremost of sinners. But, to paraphrase John Newton's words, I'm a great sinner, but I have a great Savior. That's my only hope. That's the remedy for my sin. Now, why do I read that? Folks, we got to identify the respectable sins and kill them, not indulge them. We got to quit indulging gossip. We got to quit indulging this bitterness deep down against someone. Maybe someone in, you know, it's possible there could be two people in the room right now that have some deep, doesn't come out. You kind of, you know, we can get along on the surface. Folks, we got to kill these sins. That's what he's saying. Get them. And for us, we know it. We all, each of us in here can figure out, we got to diagnose what's the respectable sin that I'm harboring, and let's kill it. And let's have the joy that comes from it. All right, so those four things. Three more things. Memorize and apply appropriate scriptures. Get God's word in your heart. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Oh, Jesus, you took my sins. Thank you. You give me your righteousness. He's faithful and just to forgive me my sins and cleanse me from unrighteousness. Thank you. Blessed is he whose sins are forgiven, against whom the Lord doesn't count his iniquity. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Get God's word in your heart. Do not fear, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. I am your God. I'll strengthen you. I'll help you. I'll uphold you with my righteous right hand. There's a whole Bible for it. Memorize it and apply it day by day as you need it. Number six, cultivate the practice of prayer. You've got to have a spirit of prayer. That just the one word or the one phrase, the one sentence prayers that we need. And then the more times of thinking through it, really talking with God, and really laying it out there for him, specifically itemizing it like David did in the Psalms. And then, of course, together. Finally, involve one or a few other believers with you. You try to do this alone. Don't do this alone. We got to fight our sin together. We're God's people. We know who we are. I mean, that's the whole thing with the church, right? That the world doesn't understand. We know we're sinners. We know we're broken and only God can fix us. That's also why we can actually forgive. The world is kind of weird. They pick and choose. Some sins are unforgivable for the public figure. Others, they just brush it under the rug like it never happened. Not so with us. We know. We know. And so we got to change our way of thinking. What the world sees as life is actually death. What the world sees as death is actually life. So here's what we do. As Romans 8 tells us, only by putting our evil deeds to death will we experience the full life of God's children. So we need to redefine both life and death. What the world calls life, that is a desirable self-indulgence, leads to alienation from God, which in reality is death. But putting to death all the perceived evil within us, which the world sees as an undesirable, you know, doing something to yourself that you ought not do. No, in this is authentic life. So we, as believers, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, saved by a great Savior, called by a wonderful Father, we put to death the deeds of the body so that in Christ, altogether, we might live. Lord, I do pray you would reveal for each of us the sin we need to be working on, to kill, put it aside, and give us freedom, give us liberty. Thank you, oh God, that you're committed to this more than we are. You're going to finish the good work you began in us, even at the day of Christ Jesus. We thank you.